So there's four preachers who've gotten together, and during the conversation, one of the preachers says, "So our people come to us and pour out their hearts, confessing sins and needs. Why don't we offer the same for one another? Confession is good for the soul." And in due time, they all agree, and one of them confesses that he loves to go to the movies, and he would sometimes sneak off and go out to the movies. And a second one confesses to liking to smoke cigars. A third one to playing cards. And the fourth one, when it came time for that one, wouldn't confess. And the others pressed upon that pastor, saying, "Come on, we've confessed ours. Why don't you also confess yours?" And when the time finally came, that pastor said, "Oh, okay. It's gossiping. Now I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody what I've heard." Confession is good for the souls. And with enough support, it can be life-giving. You and I, we've been focusing on the Lord's Prayer throughout the season of Lent together. And this is the sixth sermon in this series on the Lord's Prayer. And today we turn to forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses. In this unique Lent that we're having, we acknowledge that it's been unlike any other season we've ever lived through. With so much uncertainty, we turn to the familiarity, to the comfort, to the depth of the Lord's Prayer for guidance and for comfort. The Lord's Prayer as a global prayer that connects us to the world. I've often experimented when I've been in gatherings, this is before the days of quarantine, when officiating a wedding or a funeral or a baptism, when I've started the Lord's Prayer and then I've let my own voice fall out. There's beauty in the strong voices and in the voices that are learning yet, in the voices that are loud and the ones that whisper. We begin our voices together, "Our Father who art in heaven," and we find our voices have harmony. "Hallowed be your name." We yearn for God's way as we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We allow God's vision of wholeness to be ours, if only briefly. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, Christians can find a whole bunch of topics to debate upon, and sometimes we volley a bit theologically. But together in this prayer, we find unity. It's the verse that Pastor Jim just read for us, in which we hear a cacophony of different words. You all know it. We begin together, "Forgive us this day," and then you begin to hear some of our individual humanity. Sins and debts, trespasses, wrongs against us. Or as one particular four-year-old was said to have prayed, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." I know that my own trash basket needs lots of emptying. So which one is it, we could ask? William Tyndale, in the Book of Common Prayer in 1546, translated this prayer into English as, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." And he was most informed by the law of the time. Trespasses as that which was going outside of the prescribed set of expectations. Not staying in your lane, not staying where you were supposed to be. When you trespass on someone else's property. When you go beyond an established boundary. Some, of us would be more familiar with saying, forgive us our debts, as we heard in today's lesson. And we might even know this more intimately. Farmers who put crops in the field with operating loans. Contractors who build houses with construction loans. Students and families, plenty of us, who have student debt as well. Americans, on a whole, have significant debt with credit cards and with mortgages. Indeed, we anticipate the impact of this pandemic will actually increase the indebtedness as families, unfortunately, lose their jobs. Even our federal government, y'all know this, has an incredible amount, trillions of dollars in debt. But some of us have viewed debt as more of an annoyance. In the ancient world, debt was punishable by jail time and could even be by death. In the Roman Empire, prisons were not filled so much by criminals, but by those who were in debt to another. Convicted criminals were executed or served some other form of punishment. But those who couldn't pay their debt or their family pay their debt were kept incarcerated. But we also know debt as relational or as social debt. We live in this mutual obligation kind of a world. Instead of dollars and cents, we often deal in a currency of attitudes and actions. It's a little bit of that give and take that you and I know about. It's not so much that strict accounting, but we like to have things balanced. If someone does you a favor, in general, we tend to say, I owe you one. If someone sends you a Christmas card or gives you a present, you have a desire to reciprocate. You don't want to fall behind. One of the evenings this week, our family was participating in a challenge from the television show Taskmaster. Maybe you've seen it. It's a British television show that usually has comedians responding to all kinds of outlandish challenges. In this time, the show has offered some at-home challenges for the nation and, by extension, for the world. One of the challenges this week was somewhat mundane, but to develop the most spectacular way of putting paper into a bin. In our house, some of us made paper airplanes, and others of us just crumpled up the paper. Some of us stood real close to the bins, and others of us farther back. All of us required multiple attempts. We were in good faith, trying to make an effort at getting it into that bin. I was reminded the whole time of the definition of sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sometimes I do the thing I don't want to do, and other times I omit or I avoid doing the thing that I know I ought to do. Every single one of us wanted to put that paper or that paper airplane into that bin. Pope Francis has said recently that the family is a big training gym for giving and forgiving, without which love cannot last too long. In these unique days, in which our worlds feel very small in person, we try to enlarge them virtually. It's understandable that those who are closest to us receive sometimes the worst parts of us. When we're under stress and we anticipate the unknown, when we express anticipatory grief, when we feel like there's often things we can't control. Our most common response when someone calls us out to confess, to point out what it is we could have done differently is often to deflect, to send blame to someone else. I didn't drink the last of the orange juice. It must have been someone else. I didn't leave the door open. Must have been the dog who did it. And sometimes, you and I, we go a little bit further. I didn't say what you think I said. But now here's some other things you did that hurt me. I didn't do what you accused me of. But here's something else that I need you to know about. Confession of our sins and our debts and our trespasses, friends, is not about shaming. It's about staying in our lanes. It's about taking responsibility for our actions, asking forgiveness, and changing our behaviors. Forgiveness, Jesus teaches, can be likened to the canceling of a debt. Cancellation by the one to whom it's owed and who absorbs that loss. Seen in this light, we can understand why it can feel that forgiveness isn't so easy. C.S. Lewis put his finger right on the truth when he said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." God, however, calls us to forgive fully and completely. Now, to forgive is not to say that what transpired doesn't matter. Rather, to say that the wrongs that occur no longer define the relationship. Forgiveness or release means there can be a different future, one that's not just defined by what happened in the past. We can see ourselves as new creations in Jesus Christ. God begins the process of opening up the future by God's gracious and abundant acts of forgiveness. Those of us, you and I, who have received that forgiveness are then in a position to extend it to others. Forgiveness does not mean perpetuating destructive patterns of relationship by turning a blind eye or just letting things go. Forgiveness is intended to bring change. It accomplishes that purpose when a future opens up and we can have a different way of being together. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment that the church sexton has come to clean the sanctuary one Monday morning, and instead of finding here that there's a few forgotten Bibles or perhaps some hymnals left out, bulletins with our notes on them or drawings from children, she finds something a little different. In one of the sets of chairs, there's a long-held grudge that a father had against his son. And in another set of chairs, there's a woman's profound anger against an ex-husband who treated her very poorly. Further down the chairs, there's an old man's guilt and remorse from an affair that he had many, many years ago. Across the aisle, the sexton found some jealousy that threatened a marriage. And on the front row, she found the fear of death. In a corner ever so small, she found a child's envy over a toy with another child. In other pews, she found bitterness and pride and doubt. No wonder she wouldn't be sure what to do with all of this. But in the end, if you imagine with me, she'd sweep up the wounds and the hurts, the fears and the sins, and throw them away. Now, in this virtual time of connection, we find ourselves both being the parishioners in the chairs and the church sexton. We offer our trespasses and our debts, our sins to God, in prayer. And God's grace, friends, is abundant. And God's love covers them all. This, my friends, is the good news. It's the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.